Open your Bible to Galatians. I want to talk about miracles just for a moment again, so that we can get a better at them, maybe, so that we have more faith in miracles,
right.
So we understand some things about miracles. We just need more miracles. Yeah. I mean, the body of Christ needs it. God designed it this way. Jesus showed us this way. And then he said, okay, I'm leaving. Y'all are going to have to do what I've been doing. Yeah. He said, the works that I do, you're going to have to do. I'm going to the Father, but you know, you're going to have some power and authority because all power is given to me.
Amen.
Therefore, you go and you teach all nations and you keep carrying on what I've been doing. Then we read in Jude, he said, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints.
Wow.
We have to earnestly contend for these things. Look, in America, you could go most of your life without needing a miracle. You have everything at your fingertips. You got a grocery store full of everything you need. Most of you have jobs. We've got everything at our fingertips. We have all the leisure and pleasure that we could possibly need. You could go through life without almost ever needing a miracle.
Right.
Until you need a miracle.
Right.
And then what are you going to do? Well, for your own sake, you need some miracles. But we also need miracles for the sake of God, for the sake of the heathen out there. Do you realize that Jesus worked miracles so that people could see signs?
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen.
And because of those signs, many followed him.
Yes.
Also, because of the signs and wonders that Jesus did, it presented God to the whole crowd so that half could believe, half could be judged. Jesus said, if I hadn't worked the miracles and the signs and the wonders, you wouldn't have had sin. But because I worked the miracles, signs, and wonders, and you didn't believe me, now your sin remains and you're judged. It's important that we carry the power of God. It presents God in a full measure. Really, miracles and power and signs and wonders complete the gospel. And that's why it's called the full gospel. You ever heard full gospel? Where do we get full gospel from? Is that just a denomination? Well, it just kind of means that we believe the whole thing.
Amen.
Paul said that. He said, I have fully preached the gospel. And so fully preaching the gospel includes teaching and preaching and healing. Jesus went about teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And that's why Spirit-filled ministries were always harping on getting people healed.
Right. Amen.
You ever thought they always want to pray for the sick? Don't have those things. Don't think like that. It's part of the gospel. The reason we do it is because Jesus did.
Right.
The reason we do it is because it's helpful. The reason we do it is because there are sick people that need help.
Right.
And so that's why divine healing is part of this gospel.
Amen.
And we need to get good at it, and we need to understand it. Yes, we need to partake of divine healing, divine miracles, walking in divine health. We need to understand. We need to see miracles, have miracles for ourselves, have confidence when we need a miracle. What are you going to do when you need a miracle? You're going to have to apply something that you've learned.
Right.
And so let's just kind of think through some of these things again tonight. Galatians chapter 3 here. Galatians 3, faith and miracles. It's a never-ending subject. That's why we earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Galatians 3, verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The context is the fact that we don't get miracles because of how good we were last week.
Right.
Or how good we're going to do. Or am I worthy enough? That's not how you get miracles. It's by the hearing of faith. Same way that you get saved. You get saved not by your perfect behavior or your perfect character. You get saved because you believe by faith. Verse 3, are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? This is one of the arguments that we help people realize, look, once you get saved, you got saved by faith.
Right.
You got saved in the Spirit by faith. Are you saying that you're going to become better by how you act? It's hard on us to think that way, but that's what he's saying. He said, look, the most glorious thing that ever happened to you is you got born again, filled with the Spirit by faith. You're not going to ever improve that. You can't improve how you act, But you can't improve on what you already got. It's full. Your salvation is complete.
Amen.
You're going to work it out, but you're not going to improve your righteousness. Anyway, let's move on. Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you, verse 5, and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Stop there. Here is this aspect of he who supplies the Spirit to you. What is that? Well, that's what we do in church. That's what ministers do. Even Christians can do it to other Christians. It ministers the Spirit. That's partly the preaching of the word. It's partly the ministry of the power of God. In various ways, the manifestations of God, the gifts of the Spirit. He who ministers the Spirit to you, he who works miracles among you, how does he do it? Is it because we follow in some system? Is it by the works of the law?
Right.
Is it because we lit enough candles? Is it because we sang long enough? Is it because we had perfect harmony in everything that we did? No, it's by the hearing of faith.
Amen.
Now, I know that's an odd term, the hearing of faith. Just recognize that faith does include the hearing of it.
Right.
Like to believe something, you have to have heard something.
Right.
And so there's an aspect of words are always part of miracles. Jesus didn't carry a little magic wand stick. It wasn't a silent ministry. Healing has words in it. It's the hearing of faith. And that's why Jesus, many times for people to be healed, he told them something. According to your faith, be it unto you. He didn't just go. That's magic stuff. That's not of God, okay? Jesus did miracles by the hearing of faith. Some people have to hear. We have to hear. Somebody has to hear something. Somebody has to say something. Somebody has to believe something. Even if it's a sentence like, go wash in the pool of Siloam, Mr. Blind Man.
Right.
Laying on of hands is part of it. Other action can be part of it. But there's always words involved because miracles happen by the hearing of faith. And one of the concepts that could be easy for you to maybe recognize, it's harder to implement, but it's easy to talk about, is the fact that the hearing of faith means that if you need a miracle for yourself or somebody else, you need to have some faith in what you're about to say. Like the very moment that I say something, such as, in the name of Jesus, be healed. That's it. That is the moment.
Amen.
My faith has just said what's about to happen. Rather than, okay, God, in Jesus' name, oh, Father, in Jesus, okay, here we go, God. And then you quote and you talk.
Amen, that's good.
You see the difference? You don't see Jesus talk. Father, now you know how sweet this person has been, and you know how good they've been. And Father, I just want to recall everything I possibly know about God and the healing power. You and I need to learn the point of contact, the release of a moment of faith and power. Like, here comes the moment. That's why hands are so important sometimes. It's the point of contact. It's the moment the hand touches is when power comes. You know, you're not supposed to be thinking, oh, please don't mess up my hair. Please don't mess up my hair. Oh, please don't mess up my hair. Oh, they have to touch me. Why do they have to touch me? That is the moment you're supposed to be thinking, okay, as soon as they touch, here it comes. Thanks God. I'm going to blank. I'm not going to think about anything but about Jesus Christ about to touch me. So this hearing of faith thing is simple. It's simple statements of faith and power where you can, it's like, how many have faith? Anybody have faith in here? Okay, when you need a miracle, when you're about to pray, you have faith. It's a substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How do you know you have faith? Because you just know something. Now, you got to know it. And if you really know it and are confident, you have it. Now, when you're about to pray and ask God for something, or when you're about to minister healing or the Spirit to somebody, what you have to do is leave it. And that's why Mark 11, 24 says that that whoever, whatever any man believes, anything you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive. Whosoever. Whosoever. Whatever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. When you pray, believe that you receive them. When I pray, I believe, and I'm just going to leave my faith there. I believe that I received when I prayed and that I'll have it. I don't even have to, I don't have to like stay in faith as long as I released my faith. It's just this defining moment where you decided. And so there's an art to it. There's a, and I say an art, it's a heart connection to God in it. You're going to have to learn how to do that. If you don't know how, say, Holy Spirit, help me know how to do this thing. And it's a heart connection with God where he hears you and you know it. He hears you, you know it, he knows it, he says yes. You know it. You hear him say it. You believe that he said yes because it's a promise. And you both can go your ways, or we could just say you can go your way now knowing. Amen. That's what faith really does. Turn your Bible to Mark chapter 1. We'll just see a couple examples of this. You can recall the principle from James chapter 2 that live faith has action to it. Faith without works is dead. So a minute ago, everybody raised their hand that have faith. And I'm glad you do. And nobody's going to tell you otherwise. But sometimes what we have is not live faith, sleepy faith. So I think we all need to develop and mature into this place where we recognize when our faith is dormant and when it's alive. Mm-hmm. When our faith is passive and when it's active. Faith is more than being positive. Right. Sometimes having a positive outlook is mistaken for faith. Well, I'm just not going to worry. I just know everything's going to... Sometimes, I mean, that's part of the process where if you're really in faith, you will have a positive outlook, but a positive outlook doesn't mean you're in faith. Sometimes a positive outlook is very passive, not addressing the problem. Like if this is my problem, if this is the spirit of infirmity, if this is the harassing demon, sorry, Elaine, if this is the harassing demon and I'm saying, you know, she's not there, she's not there, she's not there, she's not there. I haven't dealt with her. She's still sitting in the front row. That's kind of bothersome. So you and I have to recognize when we're in real faith, when we have live faith, when our faith is dead. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. There's an element of action, determination, right, persistence, yeah, importunity. There's an element of absolute confidence where we address something, deal with something. And that's why, you know, one of the ways we teach on healing, even for yourself, is you got a problem sitting right there. You can feel it. You can see it. And so what we end up doing is we get stuck in only the confessing scripture. Since faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, we teach confessing scripture helps you. Saying the scriptures out loud to yourself helps build your faith. Faith comes by hearing. But confessing is confessing, confessing, confessing is not the final move. It's the preparation for the move. And so sometimes we end up confessing scripture, by his stripes I'm healed, by his stripes I'm healed. And sometimes that'll get you so close to the power, you'll get healed. But other times confessing truth, like himself took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses, by his stripes I'm healed. Anything I ask in prayer, believing I shall receive. I just want to thank God that I'm healed. Thank God that I'm healed. Thank God that I'm healed. At some point, I need to address the problem because Jesus gave me authority over the problem. So all this faith that I've got from church and listening and reading and quoting and listening and reading and quoting and excited about the truth, and I'm so excited about the truth, at some point, when are you going to use that truth? It's like a baseball player learning how to play baseball. I've been watching all the baseball videos. I've been watching those baseball. Oh, man, I'm ready to go. I've been practicing my swing. When are you going to step up to the plate and hit that ball? At some point, you have to turn to the spirit of infirmity, the problem, the harassment, the lack, and you got to say, in the name of the Lord Jesus, leave right now. Or let me do it with a little more. My heart is connected to God. I have confidence and faith. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is it. I command you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, right now, out, leave. That's all that had to be said. Don't go further than that. That just proves you weren't believing it. And expect power.
Right.
Behold, I give you power and authority over all the power of the enemy. Do you have power?
Yes.
Do you have power?
Yes.
Do you have power?
Yes.
Are you expecting power?
Yes.
Or are you just expecting a bunch of words? See the difference? Sometimes we miss it. It's like, well, how come something didn't happen? Well, sometimes we just miss it. Because this stuff is spiritual stuff. It's not easy. When you're in the moment, it's not easy. It's fun to listen to stories, but in the moment, it's not easy.
Amen.
I think that, you know, one of the things I've noticed with myself is I have to almost think about it ahead of time, prepare myself ahead of time, and then say it by faith and know what I'm doing. I have to think, okay, this is it. I'm expecting God's power. This is it. Between me and you, God, I'm going to do what I have to do. See, I have a part in the miracle.
Right.
I mean, God has a part, but I have a part. My part is to be absolutely, totally confident.
Right.
My part is to be the go-between. My part is to be the conduit. And so I don't want to hurt the flow of electricity.
Amen.
Right? Flip the breaker. Some people's breakers are tripped, right? It's like your breaker's been tripped for a while. You're going to have to turn that sucker on. So miracles do require some action. They require some faith. And a lot of times it's in just a sentence. Even if you lay a hand, it's in the sentence. It's in the command. And you see Jesus doing that. He would rebuke the demon. Come out. Shut up and come out. I mean, Jesus said, hold thy peace. Remember that? Hold thy peace is the Hebrew way, the nice way to say, shut up and get out of here. Have you ever done that before? When you say it, you got to mean it. And then you got to know that it worked.
Right.
And then you got to walk off knowing that it worked. Sometimes we just have this little flimsiness in the way that we approach problems. I remember the story from Kenneth Hagin. We've told it many times, but it helps me connect the dots. It helps me make the bridge, cross the bridge, to see why sometimes we're going through the motions, but it ain't working. The story was that he was in a prayer line. He was praying for the sick, and one fella comes up, and he has tuberculosis of the spine, can't bend his spine. And so Brother Hagin had just recently been taught by the Lord how to detect if there's a spirit of infirmity and how to cast it out. And the Lord told him, if you lay hands on a person and you detect that there's a demon, then you just command the demons to come out in the name of Jesus and it'll go. And so he's in this prayer line. The man has a tuberculosis. Brother Hagin puts his hands on him, detects that it's a spirit of infirmity, just a spiritual detection. He said he felt the fire from hand to hand. And that's another part of the story. So he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out, you demon, you spirit of infirmity, come out in Jesus' name. Now see if you can stoop over, brother, and touch your toes. And the man couldn't move. Put his hands on him again. He said, now in the name of Jesus Christ, I command the spirit of infirmity to come out of him in Jesus' name. Now stoop over, brother. See if you can stoop over and touch your toes. Nothing. He tried it a third time. Same prayer. He knew there was a spirit of infirmity that needed to be cast out, said the words, and nothing. He said, well, go on, sit down. Let me go to the next person. He said, before he got to the next person, he said, Jesus appeared to his side. And Jesus said, looked at him and said, I said that in my name the demon or demons would have to go. Brother Hagin said, I know you said that, Lord. I was there when you said it. It wasn't very long ago, just a month ago. He said, but I did that and it didn't work. Have you ever done that? Yeah, you've done that. And the Lord Jesus said to him, he said, I said in my name, the demon or demons would have to go. And Brother Hagin said, I know you said that, Lord. I was right there when you said it. And I just did that and it didn't work. I said the exact words. Jesus said, but I said that in my name, the demon or demons would have to go. Brother Hagin said, I know you said that, Lord. I was there when you said it. I just did that and it didn't work. And he said, and then I saw this flash in Jesus' eyes. And he said, and it reminded me of what it must have looked like when he overturned the money changers. He said, I saw this flash come out of Jesus' eyes, and he looked at me and he said, yes, but I said it would. He said, it didn't work, it didn't work, it didn't work. Yes, but I said it would. And he disappeared. He's going through the motions. Brother Hagin's going through the motions trying to get the demon out. He's saying the right words. And so Brother Hagin said, I got it. I'm no dummy. I got it. I said, brother, come back up here. Come back up here. And the brother came back up and he put his hands on him. He said, the name of Jesus Christ, I command the evil spirit, this evil spirit of infirmity, come out of him in Jesus' name. Now over you go, brother. And he helped him. And the man went over, bent his back, totally healed. Now, the way Brother Hagin teaches it, he's got a chapter in his book called If is the Badge of Doubt. The first three times he was saying, see if you can stoop over. Okay, so that's a little detection that, you know, we're not quite there. The other part that I recognize is that there's something about this absolute confidence, expectation of what Jesus said. I mean, absolute. Yeah, yeah. For Jesus to kind of yell at him, I said it would work. You ever heard that in your prayer life? You ever heard that when you were having some struggle? What that means to me is go get the scripture and you get that so determined in you that you believe it like that. It just kind of helps me cross the bridge. It's like, you know what? We're just a bunch of wimps. We're just not going far enough in our own soul. This is not how loud you talk, how loud you scream. It's not the perfect words. It's something in your own soul you have to cross the bridge. Amen. Something in our soul has to go one step further and make it happen. Know that it's going to happen. Right. Stand on some right. word that Jesus has Amen. Said. Spend time in the morning before you go to work right. reminding yourself of some things. I got power and authority over any demon, all demons, every demon, big demons, little demons, every spirit of infirmity. I have authority over any problem that anybody might have, especially myself. By stripes I'm healed. Himself took our infirmities, bear our sicknesses. I'm an agent and an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm ready to help anybody that needs help because demons have to bow to his name. I'm about to use his name today. So you just spend a few minutes reminding yourself of who you are and what you have so that you're confident.
Right. Amen. Right.
It's like Mark Hankins tells a story about his grandson who... Mark Hankin's son-in-law, they were all together one day at the pool in the backyard of the house at the pool. And his son-in-law says, you know, your grandson's learned how to swim. He's been taking these swimming lessons. He knows how to swim now. And Brother Mark said, oh, yeah? He said, yeah, he knows how to swim now. And so Mark Hankins grabs his grandson, throws him in the deep end of the pool. And he said his grandson just started making swimming motions and sinking. Mark Hankins said, you know, I paid for these swimming lessons and I expect him to know how to swim. And he just sank all the way to the bottom. And he looked at his son-in-law. He said, I'd go get him if I was you. He jumps in, rescues the son. The point is, anybody can make swimming motions. Sometimes we go through faith motions. We're sounding positive. We're sounding good. We're trying not to act like anything bothers us. We're quoting scripture. We're doing the prayer. We're praying in tongues some. But you're going to have to finally learn how to make it happen at some point. Right. At some point, you're going to have to cross the bridge. At some point, you're going to have to actually swim. It's not the same thing like skiing. I remember water skiing. And there was a few years of my life when I water skied with some friends, and we were, you know, competing, trying to get good, you know, against each other and all that. And I could get up on two skis, no problem, but one ski I couldn't get up on. I had to kick one off. You know, have you get up on two, you kick one off, you can slalom. And I just couldn't get up on one. It's like ridiculous. It's like, what's going on here? And then finally, because I was going through the same motion. I was doing the same thing everybody else was doing. And I couldn't get up on one ski. They just pop right up. I'm like, what is going on? Well, I didn't know. There's little things you have to learn about faith.
Right.
Just little heart things, little mental soul things, just little connection to the Father things.
Yeah.
That you can't really learn, you know, just by accident. You kind of got to work with the Lord. You got to, you know, allow the Holy Spirit to train you. He's supposed to guide you into truth. So you do need a life with God. That's why there's few people working miracles.
Right.
Because having a working relationship with the Holy Spirit is not just a flip of a switch. And then I finally realized how to get up on one ski. You have to actually put some effort into it. You have to use your legs to push the water to get yourself up. I learned the same thing with snow skiing. Snow skiing, man, I skied when I was a little kid and did okay, you know. I don't know how or why. But then when I got older in college, we went on a ski trip. And man, I fell all down the mountain the whole week. I mean, I was so bruised up and banged up. It's like every time I'd get any speed, I'd be falling. I couldn't do any turning or nothing. And I was so frustrated. And my friend's just, he's all flying all over the place. And it was a terrible weekend. And then I graduated college, went back to go skiing with my cousin. And I decided, I'm going to take a lesson. I took one little hour-long ski lesson, and as I'm listening, I caught it. I caught the secret. Again, the secret is when you're turning, you know, you can do that. When you're turning, you have to push the snow. You have to use your legs to push the snow. You can't just coast. You can't just do the turning motion. You got to put a little effort in. And if you put effort, okay, nobody needs to know how to snow ski in Houston. I learned the secret, and all of a sudden, man, I am flying down the mountain, looking like a pro in my own mind, looking like a pro, able to teach others. I even taught my cousin, and man, we're just rookies, just flying down. It's just so fun because I learned how to push, learned how to put some effort. Some of us were going through the motion of faith, but we don't know how to put the force in the right spot. We don't know how to, with honor and respect, pull it from God.
Right.
With honor and respect toward God, expect Him.
Right.
Reverently, with faith, kind of put a demand on the power.
Right.
Not demanding God, just demanding the system to work for me. Some people call it put a demand on the anointing. It's put a demand. Jesus said this. He said, anything you ask in my name, I will do it. And that word ask means to require or to demand. Now, we're not demanding Jesus. He didn't say demand me. He said, anything you demand in my name, I'll do it.
Right.
Have you ever done that before? Have you ever demanded something in this earth to change in His name? Now, some people hate that. There's been all sorts of flack written about anybody that said, demand. You don't demand God. I'm not talking about demanding God. We're just talking about something in the earth to change. A demon to leave, a sickness to go, somebody, something good to happen somehow, not demanding God. I'm causing an earth change. It's different, isn't it? Peter used it at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful. Remember that? And he saw the beggar who was, you know, lame from his mother's womb, who asked alms. And Peter looked at him and he said, look on us. And he said, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man didn't do anything. So Peter leaned down, lifted him up, and the man leaped up, walking and leaping and praising God. Peter didn't pray to God. He didn't say, God, in Jesus' name, please heal the man. He made a demand on the man. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up. Paul did that too. He perceived that a man had faith to be healed. Stand up on your feet. What is that? That's somebody in the place of Jesus commanding something in the earth. A crippled man. Mm-hmm. He commanded a crippled man, stand up on your feet. How can somebody do that? By the hearing of faith. By a faith thing said out of a mouth and believed. By somebody hearing words of command with authority and saying, okay. So you're all real enthused about it. You're going to have to practice this. You're going to have to try this. You're going to have to expect the next scenario to be your moment. It doesn't take, a seminary degree. It doesn't take, a gold star book. It just takes somebody that'll say, okay, I believe a few things from Jesus. I have to go do these things. My first demon I cast out didn't even know how to do it. I just called it Satan. Satan, come out. There's only one Satan, so I don't think he was messing with her, but his demons were. I just said, Satan, come out, and he came out. The same night, I laid my hand on somebody and said, be healed in Jesus' name. I'm a rookie. I don't know any. In Jesus' name, be healed. And then the power touched her, and she was instantly healed. I'm just a rookie doing the thing Jesus said to do because he said to do it. And sometimes it's easier for new Christians to get miracles. Sometimes it's easier for children to get miracles because they're simpler. You're going to have to keep it simple and just believe Jesus. Don't think, what were those five steps? What were those seven steps? Seven steps. Seven steps. It was seven steps to heal the sick. Seven steps to heal the sick. Oh, my gosh. I'll come back. Let me go learn my seven steps. I forgot the seven steps. And really, it's sometimes even worse than that. It's, oh, I just don't feel worthy. Oh, man, I've been praying. There's all sorts of things that hinder. And that's why in church, we teach all sorts of different ways. Give all sorts of different revelations so that any moment the blinders can come off. The Venetian blinds can turn so you can see clearly. Any one moment. I mean, we teach on by his stripes I am healed, and some people hear it for the first time. It's like, oh my God, the cross handled my sickness. Boom, they can get healed.
Praise God.
You've heard me tell my ear story probably several times, right? Quoting a scripture, my ear infection disappeared immediately. I've told this before. And we were in Jamaica, and a teenager was sitting there hearing my story, and he came up afterward, and he said, after you told your earache story, he said, I realized that I had had this earache for a long time. He said, and I just said, by his stripes, I am healed, and he was instantly healed.
Amen.
Little revelation like that. A preacher comes through and gives you a kind of a new look on some things, like we heard some recently, but it could be any revelation. It could be the revelation of Romans 8:11, that if the Spirit lives in you, he's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, he'll quicken your flesh. And then somebody in the church goes, bing, and then they can get healed. Or we look at Jesus here in Mark. Let's read a couple things here in Mark, just to see that a lot of this just has to do with the blinders coming off. Just any moment, any revelation of healing from God's word could be the moment for you to catch something. Maybe it's a story, maybe it's a testimony. It could be anything that helps you release your faith or latch on to God or however you want to call it. So that we're not just making faith motions. You get a sickness, everybody, could you please pray for me?
Right.
That's not a great method for healing.
Right.
To be honest, that's not a great method for healing. If you're so far under the pile of rubble, that's what you do. And you can do that anytime you want, but it's not the best method for healing. Hey, everybody, please pray for me. Can't come to church. You tell everybody to pray for me. How about dragging yourself into church? How about deciding that's where my answer is? How about a James chapter 5 revelation? If anybody's sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Who has faith in that?
Right.
When is somebody going to come with that desperation saying, I've got to have some hands on me? Somebody's got to pray the prayer of faith, and I'm coming.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
I mean, you can have miracles, but there's got to be some ingredients. I would go so far as to say this, that if you have sick people out there that you know and you're inviting them to the church, the words you say to them are very important.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Like the miracle Absolutely. Can begin with the sentence you say to them.
Yes. That's right.
Yes.
Amen.
Some sentence like, come to church Sunday. They'll pray for you and you'll be healed. Just tell them you'll be healed. Be bold and confident. God needs somebody to be bold and confident.
Right.
When you say it, let the power release. I mean, mean it so strongly that you're putting the hook on.
Right.
Or you're pulling the trigger, or you're making a connection to God when you tell them, listen, you come to church, you'll be healed.
Amen.
Mean it when you say it.
Yeah.
That's how Smith Wigglesworth started his whole healing ministry. He was in a storefront church. He saw a healing evangelist. He's just a happy Christian. He comes into the storefront church, sees the healing evangelist, and people are actually getting healed. Smith Wigglesworth runs out the back alley of the church, runs down, finds the first crippled-looking person he could find, and says, you're coming with me. And he drags him into the church, throws him down, interrupts the service, throws him down at the altar, says, he's sick, heal him. Runs back out, grabs the next person. That's how he started his healing ministry.
Right.
Somebody so determined, so absolutely decided that it's all true, that's how you have to live. That's how you have to talk. That's how you release your faith. That's how you put real seed in the ground that's firm and solid. That's how miracles happen. You get real decided about it. Real decided. Release your faith. And then you'll know, you'll get familiar with how the Lord talks with you, how the Lord confirms with you, and how the Lord says yes. Okay, Mark chapter 1. Verse 40, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I'm willing, be cleansed.
Hallelujah.
Notice that five words. In Hebrew, I don't know how many words it would be. Five words. No long prayer. I'm willing, be cleansed. He just said the thing.
He just said it. He just did it.
Now there's heart connection. There's heart connection with God right there. Jesus had relationship with God. He said, I don't do anything unless I see God do it. I only say what I see God, what I hear God say. We see that he was moved with compassion. You do need the compassion of the Lord. You need to care.
Right.
The more you care, the more compassion you have, the easier these things are. The more connected you stay with God, the more you care about people. You don't get to just work miracles without actually having some sort of care for humanity. And we've taught many times that compassion is a real key to how the power flows. You'll see many times Jesus move with compassion. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to him. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city but was outside in desert places, and they came to him from every direction. People have always wondered, you know, how come Jesus told several times people, don't go tell anybody. We're like, go tell everybody. Jesus said, don't tell anybody. And verse 45 is why?
Right.
The word went out. Then he couldn't travel as freely as he needed to at this stage of his ministry. So don't be too worried about it. Other people worried about why did he have to go to the priest? Well, because he was still, Jesus was ministering under the law. So at this point, the law of Moses was still active. And part of the law of Moses was that if you were a leper and felt cleansed, you had to go get approved.
Uh-huh.
You had to go get a CAT scan. If you were a leper that felt like you had been healed, you had to go get approved from the priest to come back to the community. So he was saying, go ahead and follow those rules. You're healed. Go show the priest and do the sacrifice, which was two turtle doves or a pigeon or something like that. I think turtle dove is a pigeon. Anyway, it was two doves or two turtle pigeons. I don't know. It's the law of Moses. We don't have to sacrifice any animals. And again, chapter 2, verse 1, and again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. They came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men, and when they could not come near to him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they broke in through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." That's a clear indication that the man had some sin problem, likely. Many people do. Many people looking for healing have a guilty conscience for some reason. And many times the first thing you need to address is their sin. I've asked that many times. Is there anything that you think might be keeping you from receiving from God? Well, yeah, you know, I just hadn't been living right. Okay, let's go ahead and get forgiven from that. Your sins are forgiven. You repent of that? Say it out loud. Your sins are forgiven. Okay, so then you, once you've addressed the sin and there's no hindrance between them and the Lord, then you can go to the next part. That's possibly what Jesus was doing here. Or he was just getting somewhere with a point. Anyway, verse 6. Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk?' But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. They were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Right. So which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say be healed? Which is easier? It's a rhetorical question. Jesus is trying to prove they're about the same. Which is easier? Well, they're about the same. Have you ever told somebody their sins are forgiven? Have you ever been talking to somebody, and maybe they prayed to receive Jesus, and you said, "Your sins are forgiven"? Yes. You could just as easily say, "And you're healed too." Yes. You may have to explain a little bit. You may have to help them recognize that they're healed. But in the process, you're not just saying sentences. Mm-hmm. Listen, you're not just saying sentences. You're connected with God. And if you're going to say, "Rise, take up your bed, and go home," you better expect the power of God to be touching. You better have some faith released. When you say, "Go ahead and get up from your chair," when you say, "Go ahead and be healed," this is a moment of faith. It's not just a flippant sentence. You're not just following a pattern. You're following Jesus' connection with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Now, maybe you don't say. You have to know from the Holy Spirit when to say, "Get out of that wheelchair." People are walking down the mall all the time. Christians are like, "Oh, should I minister to him? Should I minister to him?" You know, if you're going to be led cold turkey to somebody, you got to know from the Spirit. The other option, people ask this all the time. Christians ask, "Well, I saw somebody, I felt so guilty because I didn't go." Look, you need to be led by the Spirit. So half the time you shouldn't be feeling guilty because he's not leading you over there. Cold turkey or cold call, ministering to a stranger who hasn't asked you.
Right, yeah. Yep,
see, this was a little different story. These fellas showed some real determined faith, didn't they? So Jesus is already working with somebody's faith. He already sees that, man, the ingredients for a miracle are here.
Right.
These people broke up the meeting, came through the roof. So faith is an ingredient that you need. So if somebody's just going down the mall looking sick, you're not going to be able to go over there and just, boop, be healed.
Right.
What you would have to do is either be led by the Spirit and know what to say, or you go get in a conversation with them. You can interrupt them and say, "Hey, I noticed that you were hobbling or whatever. Hey, I'm a person of God. I can pray for you and you can be healed. You interested?" You can plant seed. You can ask them questions. You can get in a conversation about God or something. See if they're saved. "Hey, just want to talk to you about God for a moment. Are you saved? Do you have Jesus in you?" And then you can see where they're at.
That's good.
Amen.
This is just little simple things to help you minister to the sick better and not feel guilty, and then answer questions about how come sometimes some things don't happen. The goal is not to say, "Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you, please? No, don't just say, "Can I pray for you?" That's not the goal. You have to plant seed. You have to tell them something. This is not about you just praying. Now, some of you might have gotten a result here and there with that, but that's not the kind of stuff Jesus did. Jesus wasn't going around saying, "Please let me pray for y'all. Let me pray for y'all. Let me pray for y'all. Let me just pray for y'all. Can I just pray for y'all?"
Amen.
We're trying to get better. We're trying to get more. We're trying to get some miracles happening. We're trying to, and to do it, you're going to have to follow Jesus' ways.
Amen.
See, Peter was with Jesus for 3.5 years. So Peter knew not to be praying for that crippled man at the beautiful gate. He knew that wasn't the moment for he and John to go, let's hold hands. Okay, God.
That's good.
You never see that they all prayed in tongues and then they... Praying in tongues is necessary. Having prayer meetings is necessary. But for working miracles, miracles don't happen because you all prayed in a circle together.
Right.
Have you noticed?
Yeah.
We're trying to answer some real questions here with real scripture. With something that could possibly be the secret. The ingredients for miracles.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to heal the sick? To win the lost or to heal the sick, which is easier? They're supposed to be the same. On a practical level, the only reason that one's more difficult than the other is because of the physical senses. Salvation can happen without anybody seeing anything. Their spirit can get saved, they can get born again by just praying a simple prayer from their heart, and then boom, they're changed on the inside. Healing has a physical problem, and it makes it more difficult.
Right.
But if you'll start offering it, and you'll start expecting it, you'll start seeing some extra miracles happen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Matter of fact, our soul-winning efforts here, we ought to add that.
Yes.
We ought to add, okay, that we led them to the Lord Jesus. Tell them, say, hey, the same Lord that just saved your soul will heal your body. Is anything wrong in you? And then with all the faith you got, you expect you're about to fix this person. I started practicing this years ago, and it's very true, and it's actually very easy to get a newly saved person healed.
Yeah.
And I tell them, say, you are closer to Jesus than you have ever been. He is in you now, and he is the healer, and you can be healed.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Glory.
Praise the Lord. So what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and be healed? I just think that when you say be healed, you got to connect to God. You got to mean it. You got to know it. You got to walk off knowing your words mattered.
Right.
We're not talking about prophesying healing where we try to encourage. See, prophecy is to encourage. Prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. So we don't prophesy healing. I mean, some of you could kind of say it that way maybe, but it's not the best way to say it. We're not prophesying healing. Where we're saying, I see you walking. I see you up and walking and doing. No, don't prophesy something you see about that. You minister healing.
Amen.
With a word of command. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be healed.
Right.
And then sit there for a moment. Let it happen. Mm-hmm. Let it happen. I learned a lot of this from Angelo Metropolis. And we've got video footage. And we have some wild stuff on video that... You know, expecting the power of God to touch people. We saw miracles happen.
Amen.
Didn't even have to touch sometimes.
Right.
We even had a marked 145 happen to us. In Chicago, we had so many, Angela had so many miracles happening in the Shambach meetings, in the prayer tent, that everybody was chasing him all over. He couldn't get any rest. And so he would have to hide in the van. And I was guarding the van, and then they would come to me. So I got the overflow from people chasing my ministry partner. This stuff's real.
Yeah.
Now, to get the snowball effect, it does take some special moments.
Right.
Like which comes first, people believing that they can be healed or miracles actually happening?
Right.
Miracles start happening, word gets out, people come. Which happens first, miracles or people coming believing?
Can happen both ways. Yep.
So we got to try everything we can. That's why we minister all the time. We're trying to keep miracles part of this gospel. Do you feel like miracles are part of the gospel?
Yes. Yes.
Listen, don't get discouraged about when something didn't happen. Look, there's all sorts of complicated things in the faith realm, and it's because people are complicated in their hearts. Our soul, like this ain't easy, is it? It sounds good and it sounds wonderful when you read the scripture and you see the potential, but deep down, these are complex soul matters, aren't they? Like, how can you flip the switch of faith inside you? How can you make the power connection on the inside of you? How can... Those are easy to say and exciting to hear, but when it comes down to it, it's like, man, I don't know. Because it's invisible, it's spiritual. So don't get discouraged about what didn't happen. Just recognize there are some means and ways of getting things to happen. And we're all on a journey, we're all trying to get there. Amen. Gotta start somewhere.
Amen.
You gotta pray for 1,000 to see some miracles.
Amen.
Right? You gotta tell 1,000 people about Jesus to get a few salvations. But I think there's answers. I think that there's a way for us to have more confidence in God's healing power or answered prayer about anything.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.